You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Between your new birth, regeneration, and resurrected glory is a long process the Bible calls sanctification. And that doesn't happen at the same speed for every believer. It doesn't happen in the same proportions or in the same ways for every believer. Now is an ongoing, rugged process of sanctification, and it needs time to work, and that is what verse 4 is talking about. Some believers minimize how much sanctification they have to go through, but the new birth does not remove most of your sins. The new birth only gets you started.
God brings every believer through a long process of maturing, growing, and learning on their path to becoming more like Christ. It isn't an easy or comfortable pilgrimage, but God is faithful and patient and committed to your sanctification. Today, Pastor Tom will explain the refining your faith will go through as impurities are removed and your character is strengthened. These changes God wants to work in your life often come through trials. So embrace trials and suffering, knowing God is working something precious in you. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, Pathway to Maturity, Part 3.
Listen, the only time you can look forward to instant, painless change is when? At the resurrection, right? Boom, in the twinkling of an eye. Now that's fast. Change. Glorious change. You can look forward to that. Not right now. Not right now. That's the future. Between your new birth, regeneration, and resurrected glory is a long process the Bible calls sanctification. And that doesn't happen at the same speed for every believer. It doesn't happen in the same proportions or in the same ways for every believer. Now is an ongoing, rugged process of sanctification, and it needs time to work, and that is what verse 4 is talking about. Some believers minimize how much sanctification they have to go through. But the new birth does not remove most of your sins. The new birth only gets you started. It gives you a new nature and new aspirations, but there's still an awful lot of the flesh left that has to be worked out in practice. That's why it's called a birth, not a finish. It's only the beginning, people. Regeneration does not make you a mature Christian. Regeneration doesn't even make you consistently obedient, or there would be no need for all these exhortations throughout the Bible. There would be no need for letting endurance work if once you're saved, you already have strong Christian character and you don't have any areas of struggle. That would logically contradict most of these exhortations in Scripture. Some who are genuinely saved learn very slowly. The writer to the Hebrews, whoever he was, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 said this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Sometimes people sit in church for years and years and years, and they're saved, and they haven't grown as they ought to, and they get a rebuke. Some believers just don't do a lot of growing. Like Lot, he got himself surrounded with the men at Sodom, remember? Just like Dr. MacArthur's from his quote, if you looked at the Old Testament and asked yourself, is Lot even saved and a believer? You'd say no. You go to the New Testament, he says, oh yes, he was saved. He was a righteous man, and his soul was tormented with sin around him. God has even illustrated this for us in the plant world to make it obvious to all. Spiritual truth right there. You know, I'm a gardener. I would like some of my plants to grow faster. If I stand over them and start pulling and yanking them up, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. Sometimes we're that way with ourselves. I just wish, zoom, I could just be pulled up and grow and have it. No, it's going to take time and watering and sunshine and trials. It's just the way it is. Sometimes plants have an abundance of fruit on them, and sometimes they have just a very little, and you have to look very carefully for what they are, but they're living and they're there. Thankfully, our Lord is a very patient God who's committed to our maturity. Amen? He's committed to you individually and to us corporately. Ah, boy, so much work, so much endurance, so much pain. Couldn't God come up with a better system? So slow. Doesn't really fit the American expectation, does it? Man, ours is the culture of the instant. If ever there was one, we are it, right? I mean, we're such a time-oriented culture and everything has to be fast. Some of you already been looking at your watches, I bet. Fast food. That's old. You want quick gas. You don't want to wait in line. There's two cars in front of me. I'm not going to that gas station. You know what I mean? Drive-through banking. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Instant access to the internet. Lose weight with a pill. How to hook a guy fast. You know, you read these magazines. People even want quick church these days. Just get it over with. I got my Sunday. I got to go do something. So Christian maturity can't be so rushed. Just can't. You can learn a lot of head knowledge fast. Can't get character fast. Unfortunately, this is true in how we treat others in the church. Sometimes husbands, you know, you're living with your wife and she's got that same habit over and over and over again. Do you ever think that that's going to be that way 10 years from now too? Do you ever think that that's what bearing with someone over the long haul is all about, that that's what the Lord's doing with you? So it's just, I expect her to be more mature by now. She ought to have that thing down by now. Well, but it works both ways, right? Right, ladies? You think he would learn. Yeah, you think he would learn. But he hasn't. What are you going to do? Bail out? Or parents with kids? I've told him 1,000 times. How many times has God told you? Only 999? Well, you see your brothers in church and they're struggling with the same sin over and over again. Be patient. That's what love is. Love's patient. Why do you think shepherds in the church are told you must be patient with all men? Apostle Paul. Paul knew people don't grow fast. It's the exception to see someone excel quickly and grow. And growing in knowledge is not growing in character. You can have a lot of knowledge without character. Believe me, I know. I mean, when I was a young Christian, I was absorbing everything that I could learn. But my patience, my love, my character trailed way behind my doctrine. It's still trying to run and catch up. There is still the foolish decisions of the immature, still besetting sins, which God uses to humble men and women and draw them closer to himself. All believers have remaining sin. They're not unbelievers. They are in the fight. Galatians 5 says that fight is true of every believer. The Apostle Peter gives an illustration of the Christian life and trials also that parallels James. We mentioned it before, but I'd like you to turn there. It's only one book beyond. Go to 1 Peter, if you would, right after James. Look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We mentioned this before. I'd like to just point it out again. In this you greatly rejoice, talking about the salvation they have from God, even though now, so they look for the future, right? They're rejoicing in the future. But even though now, verse 6, for a little while, that life is considered a little while, by the way, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All your testing matters. There'll be something precious that is found when Jesus is revealed and you are found to be a believer because you endured everything you're enduring. Our faith, Peter says, is matured by trials the way gold is refined by fire. The goldsmith uses fire to remove impurities foreign to the metal. And God uses external pressures of life to remove sinful impurities from the believer. Time in the fire strengthens the quality of the gold. Endurance through the trial strengthens the quality of the believer's faith. The gold emerges from the fire more pure and precious. The believer emerges from the trial with more fortitude to deal with life in a godly fashion. What emerges from God's crucible is even more precious than gold. For gold may survive the refiner's fire, but it will not pass the test of eternal fire. Proven faith, unlike gold, has eternal value, for it produces spiritual character that will outlast the very elements and atoms and molecules of this world. So if perseverance is to work, faith must not falter or give up. It can't quit. Giving up as one faces the fire is a very real possibility. But without the work of perseverance, the trial will not benefit us. We will go through the pain of the trial and have no what? Gain. Isn't that bad? You say, there's no gain without pain, but you can have pain without gain if you don't cooperate. You'll go through the pain, try to exit out of it, not learn what you're supposed to. You may get a reprieve from the Lord for a while, then boom, it's going to come back. And who knows that it doesn't come back twice as hard because you didn't listen the first time. A daddy who spanks twice the first time, you think when the son comes back around and didn't listen, he's just going to do two times the second time? I think it's going to be three, maybe four. Dr. MacArthur puts it plainly, the only way out of a trial is through it. The Lord promises no bypasses, only that he always will see his people through the trials without their suffering any spiritual harm. All right, so remember this. Write it down. Think about it. It's not the number of trials that you're going through that makes you godly. You could be the most trial-filled in the whole congregation. You could, like, your middle name could be trials, but you're not becoming godly. It's how you respond to them. That's why we're going over these responses. All right, go back to James 1. So James says, let endurance have its perfect work. What an important command to heed. And because of its importance, James adds, secondly, the second part of the exhortation, he gives the reason for it. Don't you want to know why you have to endure a trial? Well, here it is. Don't you want to know why there was to be joy when you faced a trial? Well, here it is. Listen, pay attention. Please look at it. Verse 4, the last part. So that you may be perfect. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Boy, that is emphasized, isn't it? As wonderful as endurance is to have in your life, and we touted that last week, as beneficial as endurance is to our lives, as much as we are to rejoice as we get more endurance of faith, endurance is not the final goal. Endurance is the means to the goal. The goal is maturity, mature Christian living, the completion of our Christian character. This is where endurance of faith brings us to this point. This is the thinking we have to have. This is the whole point of verses 2 through 4. No trials, okay, then no maturity either. You can't just read your Bible and pray and that's it. God's got to bring you through things. If you want to be Christ-like, embrace the trials. They're chosen by God. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows you better than anybody here. We believers should consider the trials we encounter joy because they accomplish endurance, which over time, with the continuance of our faith, where we don't quit on God, where we remain in Christ, we don't depart like Judas did, but we stay true to him. We believe in God. We believe in his word. We believe in his son. We abide in Christ, in other words. We stay. We don't become apostates and walk away. With that will come your character, your Christ-like character. You guys ever hear of Johnny Erickson Tada? As soon as I say the name, you know where I'm going with that, right? A life paralyzed. He'd be hard-pressed to find a person who has greater Christian character than her. How do you get that way? Through the trial. Now she says she wouldn't trade it. She wouldn't trade it because she understands the value of it. That's amazing. Life paralyzed? And she wouldn't trade it so she could have what she has today? That's what James is talking about. That's maturity. There's a joy and a peace. There's a strength inwardly in a believer like that, that those of us who just want comfort will never understand. It works blessed and needed maturity in us, and that maturity is a treasure. It's precious. It's so wonderful. It's what we long for and don't even know. It works at our personhood. It forms our discipleship. And it keeps going until we're bent and worked into the way we're supposed to be. Trials coupled with faith result in a treasure, spiritual profit. Back to the sports analogy, NFL trophy. They don't get to hoist up that trophy without an awful lot of challenge, trial, external pressure, right? Banging and bruised and coaches yelling. And it's the only way. It's the only way. You won't get the prize of character without all that God wants to bring into your life. You know, even the unbelieving world, to some extent, recognizes that they have something missing from their character, right? And when you talk to people, they're like, they realize they're not where they ought to be. They're striving for something. Now, they go about it all the wrong way because they're not really searching for God. No unbeliever really searches for God. They think they are. They think they're searching for religion or spirituality. But if they're really seeking for God, they'd find him immediately. There's always some angle that they have. They don't even know the darkness of their own thinking in their own mind. But they go and they search for things. They want peace. And they might go for yoga or meditation or an Eastern religion to try to find some kind of peace for their mind. They may turn to their own work to try to find some meaning in life. They might buy these books that just say everything positive and flatter them to no end so they can believe that and feel good about themselves, right? But they intuitively know there's something missing. They feel incomplete. Christians have Jesus Christ living inside of them, so we have a sense of completion that they don't. We have a treasure and a satisfaction that they don't. But since we're not completed in the glory, we also have that sense of there still needs to be something worked on me. We're not complete. They have a greater sense of that. We understand it better, that we've been born again, we need to grow up, and we need to keep growing, and we're not yet the fathers and mothers of the faith that we ought to be. And when you sin, you intuitively know. It's an inward awareness the Holy Spirit brings to you. Bud, that was not good. That's not where you should be. I brought that trial into your life, and you quickly lashed out at that other person, and I just wanted you to see that. Now you need to know how much more you need to be watchful of your soul and pay attention in church. Yes, the Holy Spirit says that. And stay closer to my word, and don't wander away, and don't be so lazy, and don't just go la-di-da. It's a fight. You're a true Christian, and you know that, and you're in the war. And so you are aware of how you fall short. In fact, if you're really humble about it, you can almost sense yourself groaning sometimes inwardly. Not again. I can't believe I thought that way again about that person. Different people wrestle with different sins. You feel really spiritual when you're around someone. They wrestle with a sin you don't wrestle with. But then there's others that you wrestle with that they don't wrestle with. And that's why there's a thing in the church called a what? A body, where we don't judge each other. We come together, unify, and help each other, right? Some long for their anger to be replaced by contentment and forgiveness and trust in God. Some people just get angry all the time because they don't trust God with the details of life. Everything has to be a certain way when it's not that way. They just don't trust God. It's got to be the way they envision it to be, and that's why they're angry. Others wish they could see more progress on their jealous attitudes because they're possessive about things, and they have to learn to let go. Others know their lust is enjoyable only for the moment, followed by shame and discouragement and discontentment. And they're trying to figure out, why don't I get beyond that? It's because you're focused on you so much. Lust is not love. Love, and you won't have lust. Learn more about love. The Holy Spirit puts it in the hearts of believers, a longing to change, a longing to be complete. That's why people seek out being admonished and seek out counseling, biblical counseling. We want to be consistent, more consistent, righteous, loving, worshipful, believing. Don't you look forward to the day when someone comes up, curses you to your face, and you're like, you return a blessing instead of a curse, Romans 12, right? The Holy Spirit is in us. We have a new nature, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it creates in us a longing for what? What you're longing for and don't realize it is Christ-like character. In case you're feeling pretty bad about yourself and where you are on that pathway, I want you to know there isn't one person that has perfect Christ-like character. So you're among friends. You're the same thing. I don't want anyone to know the dark thoughts of my mind. And nor does the other person want you to know the dark thoughts of his mind. When you're hypocritical, when you put on a show. We get that. We're the same personality. We're the same sinners. We share it, unfortunately. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image that is Christ from glory to glory. It's a process. Did you see that word perfect in verse 4? Some of you may have had a slightly different translation there. The word perfect, I think, needs to be thought about a little bit. It's teleos. It does not mean sinless perfection. Thank God, right? Actually, it can't mean sinless perfection. Later, James writes in this very epistle in chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, he's talking about the tongue there, but he expands it beyond the tongue. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So here, he can't mean perfect in the sense of sinless perfection because he says we all stumble in many ways, and James was a mature believer. Teleos does not mean sinless perfection, and the translation is potentially misleading. Its primary meaning is this, that which has been brought to an end. In other words, you go through a training process, and you come out the end having completed the training. You're now fully developed. You passed. Move on. Scripture and experience tells us that the believer does not reach sinless perfection in this life. Even the Roman Catholic Church acknowledged this and came up with a doctrine which is not in the Bible, the idea of purgatory, that if we don't get everything burned out of our life through trials now, then we have to go to purgatory maybe for a few million years and suffer there in a temporary consequences for our sin till eventually we can become perfect and get into heaven. Thank God that is not the truth. The truth is, for the believer, wherever he is in the midst of his process of sanctification, when the Lord comes or when we die, we go instantly to the presence of God. There is no purgatory. That would be salvation by works anyways, us doing it. The battle that every believer is in is mentioned in Galatians 5. I say, walk by the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh is there. The flesh has a desire. The flesh sometimes seems daunting. The flesh lies. The flesh maneuvers. The flesh craves. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we have a promise that's greater than the flesh. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And if you've experienced that, you know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But then he says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You're always having a battle. It's never all one way. If you say, I want to just give in, and I just want to go sin, you won't find peace. And then when you try to live for the Lord, the flesh doesn't leave you alone, the world doesn't leave you alone, and the devil loves to target you. The same text that promises growth and victory reminds us we always have to struggle. Otherwise, there's no sense in Paul exhorting it. Same is true in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Why does he even have to write that to believers? Because sometimes we let ourselves obey the lusts that are inside, right? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lesson. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves. You have to do this as a believer. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. He's talking about spiritual new birth here. And your members as instruments of righteousness. Take my hands, Lord. Take my eyes. Take my body. Use me. I want to be used for righteousness. You see, there's a positive pursuit we are to have, not just trying to stop sin, but pursue something. And then it ends with this promise, similar to Galatians. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law. Law could only condemn you. You are under grace. The management of grace is at work in you and building godliness through you. Now, that's not instant, but it comes. So though you have the power, you and I don't fully know how to use the power. We sometimes don't even think that power is actually there. That's how out of touch we are with it. This maturity is not that which will happen instantly. This refers to ripeness and richness of character and understanding, not a babe, but a mature person. If you like a simple formula and you get lost in all of this, write this down. You're kind of like the engineer mind. Here it is, okay? Trials plus the continuance of faith equals endurance, okay? Trials plus the continuance of faith equals endurance. Endurance plus God's work over time equals maturity of Christian character. Endurance plus God's work over time equals maturity of Christian character. I ask you again, do you even want to be mature? Do you? What is maturity then? Well, James doesn't tell us. I mean, back in verse 2, we were wondering what trial he had in mind, and he said variety. So he's talking about a variety. And then here, like, well, what is that mature character? And he doesn't actually state one spiritual quality, but if we were to look throughout the book of James and we were to expand through the New Testament, we say, what does the completion of Christian character look like? We might be able to boil it down to three things here. Really, any one of these would be a good answer to the question, but I'm going to give you all three. And even before I give you all three, I want you to notice that it says perfect, and then it says complete or whole. Complete or whole. Literally, that word there describes something that has all of its parts. If you have You buy something and it's missing some of the parts, that's a bummer. You take it back. You want the whole thing there, right? Well, you need to be whole and complete. You can have this part, that part, that part, but you also need to have this character.
As you go through your Christian journey, you will recognize how far you are from being like Christ. But God desires to sanctify you as you live your life of faith. Pastor Tom explained how patient God is with you in this process and how faithful He is in seeing it completed. And though it isn't easy, God will use trials in your life to grow and mature you to completion. God will see you through each trial, and your faith will be stronger. Discover Hope is a listener-supported ministry, and we'd like to offer you the opportunity to be a part of sharing the gospel message. Would you join us in praying for our listeners? Pray that the love and grace of Jesus will be evident in each new broadcast, and that many would come to know the hope of salvation. Thanks for praying. If you feel led to contribute financially to this ministry as well, you can do so by visiting hopebible.org and clicking the Giving tab at the top of the page. We appreciate every amount given and use it to continue producing the messages of Pastor Tom Leake that you hear on Discover Hope. What does it look like practically in your life to be complete in Christ? Ultimately, through this long sanctifying process, it means you look like the Son of God, Jesus. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will continue his teaching on the sanctification work that happens in your life through trials. You'll learn how to rejoice in suffering because God is growing in you Christ-likeness. To listen again to today's message in the book of James, visit hopebiblechurch.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with another in-depth study of God's Word. So join us again right here on Discover Hope.